You take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1 as we continue to move through this wonderful letter by the Apostle Peter to a scattered group of believers who were in the region of Western Asia and were experiencing pressure, distress, persecution, as well as isolation from their own world because of the difference that Christ makes in an individual. These people were suffering a result of that difference. Other people were eschewing them and even worse, persecuting them. If you haven't discovered it yet, you will. Whenever we're having trials, tests, troubles, all the way to the extent of persecution, it raises our emotions. It stimulates those emotions. And as a result, we can become fractious with the very people we love. I say that because this text we are about to read addresses that issue, and it does so under the umbrella of the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood on the cross and His subsequent resurrection from the dead. While our theology affects what we believe, it is not our theology until it affects how we live. Another way of putting this is, it may be all in our heads, and that's not where it's supposed to stay. It's supposed to be in our heads and lived in our lives. Would you stand as we read together from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. The word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of His word. There are biblical terms that have been adopted by our culture. And like so many terms have been redefined. Two of those terms are found in our text. And if we read these terms and we look at them through the prism of our culture, we come out with a wrong understanding of these two terms. Terms I'm speaking of specifically are first, born again. Now there is a biblical meaning to being born again, which we will look at a bit. But then there's the cultural meaning of born again. An actor who's had a failing career suddenly gets a part that fits that actor perfectly, and the Hollywood notables suggest this actor has been born again. A team that has once known victory and glory, but has had that glory fade through season after season of loss, but suddenly regains some of its footing and begins to win again, has, according to our culture, been born again. That's one term that we can misunderstand if we understand it through our world's definition. The second word is the word love. This word love is used twice in our text from two different Greek words, as a matter of fact. But the word love, as intended by the Apostle Peter, versus used in contemporary usage, are entirely different. I love barbecue. Now, there are shades and levels of love. There is the Bill Miller kind of love. It's quick, it's available. And then there is the Aaron Franklin kind of love for barbecue, the mecca of barbecue in Austin, where you wait hours in line only for them to be sold out before you're served. I love them both, but obviously, two entirely different kinds of love. But there's a more dramatic difference than that between the way we commonly use the word love and how the Bible, especially our text, uses the word love. A child may love French fries, but mom may fix Brussels sprouts. And the child, not wanting to hurt the mom or be forced to eat the Brussels sprouts, may say, "Mom, I love Brussels sprouts too much to eat them." Point of fact, it may be using the word love for its opposite meaning. I hate Brussels sprouts. But I don't hate them. You can barbecue Brussels sprouts and they're wonderful. With that in mind, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, because it brings something to light that I want us to see, and Peter obviously wanted his readers to see it, and that is the issue of being born again. So that's what the title of our text and message are this morning, all about being born again. In verses 22 and 23, the apostle reveals for us how being born again comes about. He says in verse 22 that having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That verse, verse 22, gives us our first indication, our first identification of what it is that brings about this new birth. I want to call it an obedient faith. You have to understand that Peter is talking about something that takes place at conversion. He's already made reference to it when he says all the way back in verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father," then in verse 18, "knowing that you were ransomed," and then verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ." He's talking about this in the context of having already had a conversion experience. If that weren't so, he would not say that this purity of soul then is obedience to the truth. This purity of soul couldn't be theirs if they had not had this new birth experience. But what I want you to see is the focus here is upon an obedient faith. Now understand that nothing we do produces our salvation. No deed, no work, nothing produces our salvation. Nothing we do. Our salvation is a product of something God does and what God has done. However, what God does and what God has done is assimilated into our lives by faith. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." There is the transmission of salvation to us through the vehicle, if you would, of faith. And that faith, we call it saving faith. I want you to understand something, folks. There is an aspect of faith that we don't always recognize. True biblical faith, true saving faith, is always obedient. There's no distinction between obedience to God's instruction and faith in God. Here's an example. If you were to be drowning and I were to be standing on the bank with a lifesaver or some kind of flotation device, and I said to you, "Here is your salvation." I threw that lifesaver to you. But you didn't grab it. You didn't take hold of it. You didn't believe it. It wouldn't save you. And you wouldn't be lost. You wouldn't be dying because you didn't believe in that life preserver. You would be dying because you didn't believe on that life preserver. In other words, you didn't act. You didn't do anything with your alleged belief. There is no difference between obedience and saving faith. To say one is to say the other. And so he says, having purified your souls by your obedience. They didn't save themselves. They weren't the cause of their salvation. But the vehicle, the transmission of God's salvation was through their faith. You see, when God calls us to follow Him, He calls us to obey His gospel, to obey His call, to obey His word. And while baptism does not save you, it is commanded. We call sometimes what happens at the front of the church when the pastor gives the invitation and people come forward and they are trusting Jesus Christ, we sometimes call that erroneously a profession of faith. Well, we understand that what's happening is the individual is declaring their faith in Jesus Christ, but not biblically. Not biblically. They have not biblically declared their faith in Jesus Christ until they have obeyed Him by professing their faith through baptism. Baptism doesn't save them. But baptism is an act of obedience. I want you to understand something else. There aren't two kinds of saving faith. There is a horrible mindset in American Christianity. The mindset is this: there are two options, two categories of salvation. There's the fire insurance category. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to have my sins holding over me. I don't want to be condemned by God. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. That's all I want. I'll take the fire insurance plan of salvation. And then there's option number two. If you would like an adventurous life of obedience, which results sometimes in persecution and trouble and difficulty and discipline, then you can sign up for option number two. We call it the adventurous salvation. It includes things like spiritual disciplines. It includes growing your patience through tribulation. Now, a lot of people honestly think there are these two options in salvation. That is ridiculous. But we have fed that idea by focusing in on the reward of salvation, which is eternal life, which is heaven. We have separated the reward and we've said that's all there is to Christianity. That's all there is to saving faith. Going to heaven. And then we try to tack on at the end, but you might want to consider adding this to your faith. A serious disposition about it. You might want to try this. And you know, a lot of people go through life saying, I took plan one, plan A. I didn't mean it. I didn't say I'd take plan B. That's a false dichotomy in salvation, folks. And the result is, for many Christians, they have a non-growing faith, if they have any true faith at all. Peter is clear about this. Faith and obedience are indistinguishable. They're inseparable. In 1 Peter 1, 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. 1 Peter 3, 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. See, there's no distinction between faith and obedience. They are the same thing. Chapter 4, verse 17, in this letter Peter writes, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He could have said those who have not believed the gospel of God, because they are indistinguishable. Paul agrees. When he writes in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the Word of God to bring about the obedience of faith. He says again in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke writes, and the word of God continued to increase in the book of Acts. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. There's no distinction between faith and obedience. So we are saved. We are born again through an obedient faith. If your faith has not been obedient, it hasn't been saving either. Boy, it's quiet. You so want to think I'm preaching salvation by works. I'm not. I'm preaching salvation by grace through faith. I'm challenging your idea of what faith is. It is not a mere agreement with fact. It is acting upon that fact. Secondly, being born again comes about by means of the imperishable Word of God. Look at verse 23. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Now this continues all the way through the end of the chapter, or the end of this section into verse 25. But there are two things I want you to note that can both be found in verse 23. That is, our new birth comes about by God, not by human agency. God brings it about, not us. The Greek participle that is used here, having been born again, is passive, pointing to the fact that there was an outside agent who did this birthing of us, this birthing again or born again thing happened to us. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, first thing you need to notice about this imperishable word of God is it is the vehicle, it is the means by which, it is the agency by which God does something in us. He births us to new life. And the second thing to note is that new birth is eternal. It doesn't end. I want you to look carefully at this passage of Scripture. If you're looking in the English Standard Version, well, most versions are going to identify this in a sort of quotation manner. It's going to set off verses 24 and 25. What that is this is a quotation. A quotation of the prophet Isaiah. It is a direct quotation of the Septuagint of Isaiah. All flesh is like grass in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Now you see, Isaiah used this terminology within a context. He was talking about something. And what he was talking about was the fact that there were things that were very impressive, like the power of Babylon, the strength of Babylon. The walls of Babylon were impenetrable to the armies, to the forces of Judah. It is in that context that Isaiah says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. In other words, don't be fooled by what you see. The walls of Babylon will not last forever. Those walls, will fade like the grass and the flowers upon the grass. Peter adds to that, in quoting Isaiah and in applying what Isaiah said to the context of these believers in Asia Minor who were themselves suffering the overpowering, the ominous force of a culture that was opposed to them, he says, this is the word which was preached to you, the good news. In other words, the thing that is imperishable is the word of God which has brought this new birth to you. So, here's where the rubber meets the road. For those readers to whom Peter was making these statements, and to you and me. Folks, we are living in a culture that is growingly, increasingly opposed to our faith. Why, just recently, one of our own, a Texan, stood up and said that if he had his way, if he were president of the United States, he would see to it that religious entities who followed the teaching of the Word of God would lose their tax-exempt status. Now, that's not the same as being thrown to the wolves or the lions or being burned at the stake. It's not. But make no mistake about it, folks. When once it has been uttered on the lips of our opposition, that is the opposition of our faith, not our political opposition, those who oppose our faith, once it is spoken by their lips, you have heard their plan. You have heard their purpose. That's what they want. They want to take away, they want to make illegal the practice of our faith. It's that simple. Oh, you can have faith as long as it doesn't mean anything, as long as it doesn't change anything, as long as it doesn't stand in the way of our culture, as long as it doesn't declare anything sinful that we've declared holy. Oh, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to be worse. And to us, the Apostle Peter says, hey, don't worry. The thing that has birthed new life in you doesn't perish. 10 million years from now, we will be as new as the day we were born again. And Beto won't even be an asterisk in human history. Now, if he's your candidate, God bless you. I need to quit, and I haven't even started. You know, if you want to know all about being born again, you need to know how to be born again, but you also need to know what being born again brings about. It brings about a couple of things that Peter wants us to see. In verse 22, he wants us to see that it brings about a purified soul. I'm thankful for that. I stand before God, not as someone who has never sinned, but I stand before God as someone who has definitely sinned, does sin, and will sin, but who is cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Agnizo is the word to be morally pure. When God sees me, He sees me washed, cleansed by the blood of His dear Son. That's what happens. That's what is brought about by this new birth experience. Does it make me perfect? No. But listen, it makes me righteous. Oh, yes. Righteous. I stand before God justified, righteous, because the sin which I have, am, and will commit against Him is paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even if I never sinned again, I could on my own not be righteous. I would only be a past tense sinner. Nothing I do would cleanse the sin I have already committed. But make no mistake about it, I can't continue to live sinlessly any more than I can erase my own past. But the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ does just that. Second thing I want you to see about what being born again brings about is that it brings about a love for fellow believers. And this is the command of this text. Two times the word love is used in our text. In the first occasion of its use, the word Philadelphia is used in verse 22a, and in verse 22b, the verb agapao is used. And we know the distinction between those. Philadelphia is the word that refers to the love of a brother. The love of a brother. Don't diminish it by saying it doesn't stack up to agapao love. It's not intended to. It is to describe the kind of love. And so because of the use of the word Philadelphia, love, we know that this is a love for the others, a love for the brothers and the sisters in our faith. That's indicated. But it is also indicated that it is to be of the measure of agapao love. And in that way, it is to show three things. It is sincere. He says in this passage, ana upikratos, not hypocritical, a sincere love. You know the hypocritical love. I was at a restaurant recently. I won't name it. One of my favorites, fast food restaurants. And there were a group of students. I don't want to be any more detailed. There were a group of students there, college students or graduate school students, who were having dinner together. Some were coming, some were going. And one of them was somewhat outspoken and boisterous, and they were all affirming and agreeing. And then that person had to leave, and when that person left, almost in unity, they agreed, man, I'm glad he's gone. You see, all that agreement, all that accolade they were giving to this guy for his wisdom and insight was false. It was hypocritical. They were just appearing to care what he had to say. Paul writes in Romans 12, 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love sincerely. Secondly, it comes from a clean heart. The word here for clean is katharos. We get catharsis from this word. It means to be morally purified. Well, thank God the word does that by the preaching of the gospel. So we love out of a pure heart, one that the sin has been addressed. Then he uses the word fervent. It means to stretch out or to strain. Love fervently. Let me give you two passages where this word is used. In Luke chapter 22, 44, you'll recognize the context. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Same word as fervently. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Let me tell you how you love one another. It's simple. You have a clean heart, and you understand the condition of that cleansing. Nothing you did, but everything he did, which means you're no better and you're no different than anybody else who's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Look at the person around you. I want you to make eye contact with somebody, and I want you to say to them, I'm no better than you. Come on. Now I want you to look at that same person and say, no, you don't need. No. I was going to say, you're no better than me, but we don't need to say that. That's implied. You all said, I'm no better than you. You understand you're standing before God. Now look around the room and look around the fellowship of believers. And there are some who fail. There are some who don't seem to fail. There are some who are strong. There are some that seem to be not so strong. There are some who are critical in spirit. There are some who are optimistic in spirit. There are people different in all kinds of ways, but none is better than you, and you are better than none. You understand that? Love like that. Love like that. Brother Sam and I are different. He can sing and I cannot, but that obviously doesn't make him better than me, because I can preach, and I don't know about him, but I'm not going to give him a chance. And he's not going to give me a chance to sing either. And I love him for that, and you do too. Listen to me, folks. Our differences don't distinguish us from one another. Our differences bind us to one another, thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.